Ask that you speak to us today through the scriptures and through our own lives and our relationships with you. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in a series of messages which I'm calling the dragons of our mind. And these are dragons of the mind that we all have. They do come in varying sizes and shapes, but they are things like fear and worry, anger, guilt, inner turmoil, shame, bondage, resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness, doubt. That's just to mention a few. Last week we talked about unforgiveness, and so many of you went away and said, well, that really talked to me and I feel guilty. So today's dragon is guilt. They are dragons of the mind are things that haunt us. In our minds, they kind of loom over us like fire-breathing beasts. They're our lives, our future, our ability to live fully in the present is often blocked by these dragons of the mind, and we get paralyzed by them, and they kind of guard the roads of our minds to fulfillment and health and peace. And today I want to deal with a dragon of mind that's closely related to unforgiveness, and so many of you felt guilty last week. We're going to deal with it today, which is the dragon of guilt. Now, the dragon of guilt is very much like the dragon of unforgiveness in that it guards a prison cell in our minds. The difference in the dragon of guilt and the dragon of unforgiveness is that the dragon of guilt is personal. It is your personal dragon, the one that guards your life, that keeps you in prison. The dragon of unforgiveness keeps other people locked up in your mind. The dragon of guilt guards the prison cell that holds you. And the nature of this dragon is to punish you, to bring about condemnation on you. The dragon of guilt guards a cell on death row, and you're in it. You've been condemned to death because of your guilt, and you are living in the shadow of this dragon, and it's like living on death row, waiting for that time of execution. Now, there are two kinds of guilt in this world. There's guilt that is justified, in which we are people involved in committing sin or a crime, and it is real. The second kind of guilt is guilt in which we hold ourselves responsible, and we will not forgive ourselves. And we have a willing participant in this self-condemnation that is a dragon, and that dragon's Satan. And he comes as the personal dragon of guilt in our lives, and then he affirms us in our own self-condemnation. Let me first deal with true guilt. Guilt is by definition violating a law or the state of having committed an offense or a sin. True guilt, in terms of who we are as God's created beings, is shown to us in the words of Paul when he wrote it in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 18. And I want you to notice in here that he's kind of like talking to himself about the way he's lived his life and how he lives. So let's read it together. Here it is. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have gone wrong. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, we're all guilty of sin. That is going against God. And we do it two ways. The first way is we don't give God his rightful place on the throne of our lives. And the second way we sin is by going against his moral code or his order for our lives. Now, true guilt, as breaking commandments, is easily understood. Even if we do it intentionally or not, but guilt as taking God's place is not acknowledged by most of us most of the time. The reason we go against God in the first place is because we set ourselves up as God. We replace the Almighty with a phony God, and you and I are that phony God. We simply take the place of God in our lives, and we replace the rightful ruler of our lives. We stand in the place of God. This is the basic sin of everyone that I in this world. Now, if you feel guilty because you go against God's commandments, or you know how often you take the throne of your life away from Him, that is true guilt, and you are guilty, and so am I. And the truth is, if God doesn't free us from that guilt, we will never be free. We are guilty of sin when it comes to playing God in our lives. And we will never be free unless we experience the forgiveness of God, which releases us from the prison of our own true guilt. But there's another kind of guilt, and it is a false guilt. It is the guilt that you put on yourself. It is personal unforgiveness. It is personal judgment, conviction, and punishment. You are the judge and jury and executioner of your own sin. You know what? In that situation, you are playing God. The thing you are guilty of, in reality, is playing God. You have taken God's place and judged yourself. When we choose to be Lord of all, including ourselves, we become our own judge as well as the judge of others. When this happens, a dragon comes to visit, and that dragon is known as guilt. This dragon turns your life into a prison. When we play God, we establish our own code of ethics, but it is a self-made prison. A morally external religious person, somebody that comes to church all their lives, can hide something from you, other people. They can have a nervous breakdown because the dragon of guilt sets up impossible expectations even for this person to keep. And so what we see is a person who appears to be deeply committed to the church, speaks freely of the love of God and a life in God's grace, but inwardly this person is locked up in a prison of his or her own making, which is a cruel perfectionist standard for living. And I run into people like this fairly regularly. The dragon stands over that person and says, you ought to be better than other Christians. You need to make sure that other people know the rules. You need to make sure that other Christians aren't messy in their Christian work. Everything in the church has to be in its place. And so does everyone in the church. They need to know their place. This person also thinks my home needs to be a model home. And so the dragon keeps whispering to this person, you need to keep doing more and more, because you're the only one who can do it right in the first place. And so the dragon of guilt goes after the perfectionist who thinks that he or she has to be perfect in all things, and this poor person sets up all kinds of standards which are kind of like walls in a prison cell. No one told this person to do these things, by the way. No man, and certainly not God. It was a dragon who whispers the way. Living in the shadow of the dragon of guilt demands more and more. And finally, even an almost perfect person will break under the breath of this dragon. And then they will hear the bellow of the dragon, guilty as charged. We all know you were unworthy of our love in the first place. The dragon even quotes scripture to us to prove this person's guilt. And the dragon belches the fire of God's word. I've got two scriptures, Matthew 5:48 and Matthew 7:14. Let's read them together. You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. For the great gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And the dragon even quotes the good news here as bad news. Is there anybody here and you've heard the bellow of this dragon? Even your efforts to obey God last about as long as your New Year's resolutions. And the dragon of guilt is our accuser and sits in front of a personal cell to destroy or gun us down if we should dare to step into the light of freedom. And over the cell, we do our time waiting for that final day when we'll be put to death, or two words, and then a description. The two words are this: unpardonable sin. And next to that is the description of that sin. Anybody here and you have an unpardonable sin? For somebody, it might be adultery or divorce, or might be even being abused as a child and so you feel unclean, or it might be you having an abortion or failing to be that perfect person, that model husband or model wife or child. It might be that you haven't resolved a conflict that you had with a dead loved one, or not being loved because the person who was supposed to love you didn't, or just not being good enough. And there you sit in your life, such as it is, in a cell of your own making, since you have taken the place of God and made the judgment on yourself, and you're just waiting like a creature condemned to death, and who lives under a stay of execution for an unknown length of time, guilty as charged. And the breath of this dragon has a stench to it of decay and disease. The breath of the dragon whispers unclean. Guilt has the smell of leprosy, untouchable to it. Unclean, dirty. The dragon of guilt breathes a festering, tainted state of living, and sin is the condition that produces every action and is even present if nothing is done. Inescapable is the judgment, guilty as charged. And the dragon tells us how bad we are and that even God can't forgive you. The dragon stands over you and it growls, "How could you ever think to approach a righteous God being as rotten and useless as you are? You have denied God for years. Do you think that he will take you now after all these years?" Or the dragon says it this way: "You've been asking God to forgive your sin for years, but you still keep doing it. God's not going to forgive you over and over again forever, and since you can't stop, you might as well stop asking. Didn't you see those two words over your cell? It's why you're here. Unpardonable sin. It's why I'm here standing guard over your unclean life." And the dragon raises its head and it bellows with triumph. Anybody here live in the shadow of this dragon? I won't ask for hands. Anybody here locked up in your mind because of an unpardonable sin? Anybody here and you know you're guilty as charged? How do we deal with this dragon? Well, the key to casting out this dragon of the mind comes in the terms of a theological doctrine: justification by faith. Now, that's a fancy way of saying something which a lot of people surely need to discover. It's what the gospel of Jesus is really all about. Our problem most of the time, though, is that we try to justify ourselves. The picture that describes it to me is like moving from a personal prison of guilt to the chain gang of guilt. You ever been down south and you've seen the chain gangs working on the roads? Those are prisoners working as a chain gang. In either case, the dragon still guards and overshadows you, but in the chain gang of guilt, we try to justify ourselves by works. This is the person who reduces living to a fearful and self-defeating chore to be done. It's a compulsive lifestyle to make one's life worthwhile. It's the chain gang life of prison. The dragon still stands over us and breathes the nameless fear that dogs the chain gang, guilt-ridden prisoner. And that is failure. And so we try to justify the fact that I am by my work. But one never quite measures up, and it's just never quite good enough, and failure lurks in the shadow of the dragon of guilt. But even this self-justification through our chain gang kind of work finally drives us further into the shadow of the dragon, and it bellows at us. Your self-justification makes you just as guilty because you rival God, because your work tells me that you need nothing outside yourself. And so you are guilty of trying to be like God. And so finally, we experience the ultimate in guilt, and it's called self-condemnation. We are like a man going to the electric chair. Or like a movie, we're kind of like Dead Man Walking. And the dragon whispers in our ears, more scripture. He uses the good news to give us the bad news. And he says, you know it. The wages of sin is death. And for the person living in the shadow of the dragon, the only answer really lies in paradox. Now, a paradox is a truth that doesn't look like it could be true. And that paradox is expressed by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. I have a few of the verses printed together here. Let's read 7:15 down to the 25a one. Here we go. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin which dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what do we do to cast out the dragon of guilt? What do we do to get rid of even our true guilt? Well, God gives us a pretty straight answer, but it is a paradox in its own way. God says, don't do anything. The problem with God's answers is we have to end all of our self-determined efforts at self-justification. What God has in mind is for us to wait to be saved. Wait to be saved from the dragon of guilt by his devices. For some of us, our guilt feelings and the dragon in our mind has placed us in a situation where we cannot free ourselves. Our sense of guilt is unchangeable without divine intervention. Someone outside the prison of our own making has to set us free and either slay the dragon or cast the dragon out of our lives. And the only way to deal with the dragon of guilt is to be pardoned by a person, by a judge. The solution to the dragon of guilt is not a set of ideas. It's not a new insight. It's not a new feeling or a new attitude. The solution is a person. We await a person to save us from the dragon of guilt and set us free. You know, I've picked a few covers for these bulletins with the dragons on them. This particular one is a panoramic view. But on one side, you see the dragon, but on the back side, there's a man standing there or a person standing there. Is that person you? Or is that person Jesus? God sent that person to us in Jesus. God has already dealt decisively with the dragon of guilt through the person and the work of Jesus, who is the Christ, the Messiah, The great battle of our forgiveness has all been worked out historically and eternally in Jesus, the Lamb of God, who made full and perfect atonement, perfect justification for our sin and our guilt. What this means is that God has forgiven, pardoned us, and released us even from the prison of our own guilt. There is nothing to do except receive the person into our lives. Now notice I said there is nothing to do except receive that person, Jesus, who is the Christ, into our lives. I did not say there is nothing to do except receive that pardon. You have to receive the person before you receive the pardon. We have two problems with receiving the person of Jesus and not just the pardon. The first problem is that we have no control on the solution to our sin and guilt in ourselves. It must be a gift, and in no way is it our doing. God has every right to not show any of us mercy, and in fact, it is his moral duty to condemn since we are guilty, thus to experience release from guilt and sin is a gift. It is a God motivated by love. It is God figuring out how to get it done. It is God's power that makes it possible at all. It's a gift. A gift. Yet for us, it's very difficult to accept and receive the gift. Instead, we want rewards for our work. We want to work our way into heaven. We want to work our way out of guilt into forgiveness. Gifts place us in somebody else's debt. And we either don't like that or it just makes us feel more guilty sometimes when we get a gift. Because the dragon kind of whispers to us. In fact, even Christmas echoes this kind of thinking when it comes to gifts. Have you been good, little boy? Little girl, have you been good this year? In other words, the gifts are a reward for being good. A gift to be a gift cannot be deserved or claimed or earned. It is here that we are standing face to face with the dragon. Even the ability to accept the gift as a gift is a gift. It is the child in us becoming aware that all we really deserve is coal. We must receive Christmas before we ever receive Good Friday. God did not enter human history merely to ease our guilt feelings, and God did not enter your history just to relieve your guilt feelings. He came to establish his kingdom in this world. God did not enter your history or my history, your life, just to ease your guilt feelings. He came to establish his kingdom in you. Christmas always comes before the crucifixion. Therefore, we must receive the person first, and then comes the pardon. We do not receive pardon until that dragon is confronted and cast out. Jesus has to have a place to set up his throne on the throne of your life, and you may live in the shadow of a dragon, but he will not live in a shadow. Jesus' entrance into our lives is a problem to us. If we invite him into our lives, he must come as God because he is God. He cannot deny what he is. That means that I must resign as God or king of my life. If I want the forgiveness and pardon because it is impossible to have two kings around, one of us has to go. Who did Jesus die for? Why the guilty ones? You and I. And who was it who killed the Christ? Why the guilty ones? You and I. We prefer to destroy the judge rather than hear the judgment. It is impossible for God to be in my life and I still be number one. This is every person's dilemma. All of us have this same problem. It is impossible for God to be in my life and I still be number one. The truth is that all the dragons of the mind are my dragons. In order to displace the dragons, I need to be taken off the throne of my life. If I am no longer king, I no longer keep the dungeons and the prisoners in my mind. I no longer give the dragons power to guard those prisons. So the answer to the dragons of the mind, known as guilt, especially, is a person. Jesus, who is the Christ, who is the King. Now, earlier we saw that love is the answer to the other dragons of fear and worry and unforgiveness. When it comes to the dragon of guilt, we begin to see more clearly that it truly is the love of God that casts out these dragons. And with the dragon of guilt, we begin to see the love of God, and it is in the person, Jesus. When God and Jesus is invited to establish the kingdom of God in us, we begin to discover that it is the love of God that has come to visit instead of the dragons that so often haunt us in our lives. When Jesus comes to fight the dragons, we will not only receive forgiveness from sin, but we will experience the forgiveness as well. I want to end on the same note of celebration that the Apostle Paul wrote in the 7th and 8th chapters of the book of Romans. We've already read some of it about the problem of sin and guilt, but let's finish it off here with 7:25 to 8:2. Here we go. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I of myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. May you know the truth when it comes to the dragon of guilt in our lives. It is the love of God, and it is in the person of Jesus that casts this dragon down. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you help us to understand, especially that any of us who might be dealing with this particular version of the dragons, to know you as Savior, the one who brings pardon in the midst of our self-guilt. In Jesus' name, amen.